We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Could you please take the connection card out of your program if you got one at the front door? If you didn't, or if you prefer to use the electronic copy, you can just hit the QR code on the screen behind me. We ask, would you please fill one of these out each week that you are at River Heights Vineyard? If you're with us regularly, just give your number. And if you're visiting with us, give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing. And the most important spot for us to highlight today is the spot for prayer requests. Each week, the members of our staff and prayer team are praying for every request that we receive. Life is hard enough. You want to know people are praying for you in your church. Could I get an amen? And so let us know how to pray, and we will lift your prayers to God, and we can pray together. At the end of the service, these go in the connection card boxes on the walls. We have a few things coming up you might be interested in. First of all, John and Sue Marsden, our founding pastors, are leading a mission trip to Puerto Vallarta this April. This is more than 25 years of going down to Central Mexico, in which time you really get to see the work that God has done through God's people. I remember when we went forever ago, and we drove to the dump, and we made hamburgers with a mobile kitchen for people living in the dump. And now that dump's got a school and a church and people taking care of them, because they started doing that every week and it started to bring attention to the people living there. And it's really changed the world. If you're interested in going and having a life-changing experience, you can learn more about the trip at an information meeting this week. There's one tomorrow, that's the 10th of February at 7 p.m. at the Marsden's home here in Invergrove Heights. And there's one on Tuesday, the 11th at 8 o'clock by Zoom, if you're not able to make it to their house. If you would like to attend either of those, just let us know on your connection card, and Sue will reach out to you with all the details. I also want to invite those of you who are between the ages of 19 and 30, the 20-somethings, in this room. Once a month, I will make you dinner, and you come to my house and eat it. That's the deal. And we might talk a little bit about the Bible and hang out and have a good time. That's going to be on Thursday, February 13th, this week at 6 o'clock. The address is on the slide behind me. If you want to come, great. If you're a year off, we don't care. Just go ahead and come. We look forward to seeing you. We have our annual meeting coming up. Those of you who are members of this church, this is the thing that we all got to come to once a year. This is where we're going to talk about three new council members for 2025. Everybody will get to vote to affirm those, and that's the most we've ever had. And we talk about the budget and vision and plans for the coming year, as well as how things went last year. We would love for you to be there. We're going to serve a soup dinner. There'll be worship and et cetera. Four new council members, actually, not three. I forgot that one gave us a yes just this week. So pretty exciting times. If you'd like to come, whether you're a member or not, we would love to have you there. It's a great time. There's worship and it's good. But we ask that you let us know that you're coming, because we serve food and we want to make sure we're not like too much or too little food. We want to make sure we have enough for everybody. So let us know if you're coming. Sunday, March 2nd from 6 to 8 p.m. And last announcement, I swear, is a save the date. We, River Heights Vineyard, are going to be hosting an annual conference that is for the Vineyard at large and all the Christians in our community. And my goal in hosting this, like my vision for the thing, is increased spiritual power. There's this tension in the religious life between the ecstatic and the mundane. I'm geeking out, so I'm smiling. And the ecstatic is those moments you have where you can like feel God's presence and it's blowing your mind, and the things that are happening are electric and you're like, wow. And everybody who loves that stuff? We all love that stuff. The mundane is the everyday getting through life, putting one foot in front of the other, saying your prayers, eating your vitamins, worshiping the Lord, whatever it is, right? What we want to do is have one of those ecstatic experiences where we all come together with increased faith and worship God and set aside time and celebrate and then see what God does. That's going to be March 28th and 29th here at River Heights. There is a cost for it, because we got to fly this guy out here from Arizona and give him some money for his time and so forth. But we want everyone to be able to come. And so if the cost is a problem, just tell us and we will cover your cost, because we love you and want you there. And so you can register for the conference using the QR code here. The speaker, Putty Putman, is like Vineyard famous, and so I expect the room to be packed out. And if you want to be able to have a seat, register now. On that note, middle schoolers, those in grades 6 through 9, middle church is going to happen right outside these doors. Head on out, they'll get you to the right place. Please take a moment and say hi to somebody near. John Hodges is going to come deliver a marvelous message forthwith.
Hey, morning, Scott. Good morning, everybody. Man, I was telling first service, I try not to be intimidated when the room falls silent before I start talking. And I can normally count on second service to keep the social energy going until I get up here, but that's okay. That's all right. It's going to be fine. Super glad to see you all today. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Welcome again to River Heights Vineyard, especially if you're visiting today. Super happy to see you all. I'm going to fix my microphone slightly. Apologies, Joe. Ears are the wrong shape. Today we're wading into the Gospel of Luke. We're in our second Sunday in our brand new sermon series. We heard Pete kick off this new series just last week when Pete talked about the story of Jesus' very first public teaching, in which Jesus spoke about God's love for foreigners, even when it was dangerous for him to do so in his society. And we reflected on the dangers they're in our society today as well. Today, we're going to hear Luke's version of how the very first disciples joined Jesus. It's an amazing story. I'm really excited about it. It's a story about how Jesus meets some fishermen at quitting time, convinces them to go back to work, and then convinces them to quit their jobs. So before we receive the gospel story today, would you please pray with me as we prepare our hearts to receive God's word? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, your word is the first word. I pray that we would hear that first word spoken to our hearts as we respond to you now as we're together. I pray that each of us would find what we need in your word today. Would you come and speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit? Amen. So like I said, I am really excited for the story today. We're going to get right into it. The passage is just 11 short verses, so we're going to take it a piece at a time and work through the whole thing together. So would you join me in Luke chapter 5, verse 1? verses will be on the screen as well. Verse 1. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. This scene marks a transition in Jesus' public ministry. Until this point in Luke's gospel, all of the stories about Jesus' teaching have taken place in synagogues, which are kind of like church congregations. Here, Jesus is starting to speak to large crowds outside, in public. It's still early in his ministry, but his popularity is growing really fast. People aren't waiting for their regular community gatherings to hear him. They're going out of their way. They're hunting him down. They're demanding to hear what he has to say. Pot is getting stirred. Verse 2. He, that's Jesus, noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Kind of cool. From what I've read, typical fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee at this time were too big for one person to move by themselves, like about 20, 25, 26 feet long, somewhere in that vicinity. So Jesus needed a hand moving this boat, and so he invites Simon to help commandeer his own property. And this is the second time that this guy Simon appears in Luke's gospel. He was introduced right before the story in the previous chapter, when Jesus miraculously heals Simon's mother-in-law, who had a fever at the time. And so I don't think it's a coincidence here that Jesus happens to be teaching at Simon's job. In fact, Jesus is probably intentionally giving Simon an opportunity to return the favor. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. Now Simon gets to lend him a boat. Now they're square. Mother-in-law healings were like an accepted currency probably at the time. Verse 4. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now, go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." This is where the story heats up. You ready? So Simon probably thought that after Jesus, this compelling local celebrity, finished using his boat for a makeshift stage, he'd be on his way, and Simon could finally quit work for the day. But it turns out that Jesus isn't going anywhere. And it seems like he's almost more interested in Simon personally than whatever was happening before. Notice that Jesus isn't asking Simon to do something for him. He's telling him what to do. Take me fishing, Simon. I don't know exactly how Simon would have received this command, but it sounds like an awkward scene to me. So imagine with me if you and a big group of friends were walking past a construction site at quitting time. And in this scenario, you do not work in construction. Maybe you do in real life. That's awesome. But imagine you don't, and you're walking past this construction site. And you want to tell your whole group something, but you're too many friends to kind of hear you from where you're standing. So you somehow convince an excavator operator to stay on the site so you can climb up on the excavator so all your friends can hear you. And then you turn to the operator and say, hey, you know, while I'm here, I'd love to see this thing in action. How about instead of leaving for the day, you go back to work? I bet if you start digging again, there are fewer rocks this time. It's going to go super fast. Take me for a ride. Kind of awkward. Now, Jesus probably commanded some authority, and Simon probably felt obliged to let Jesus teach from his boat. Sorry, Joe. There we go. So Simon probably felt obliged to let Jesus use the boat. Probably Simon was happy to do it, given that Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. But when Jesus tells Simon to go fish some more, it sounds like his request is starting to outweigh the social obligation that Simon had felt. This time, Simon expresses some hesitation. Verse 5. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. Well, Simon could have said this full of faith, full of trust, that Jesus actually is a good fisherman. I doubt that, though. I wouldn't be surprised if there's some resistance and protest, even sarcasm, in what Simon says to Jesus. I don't know for sure what was going through his mind, but it sounds like Simon is implying something like this. Sure, Jesus, we're only professional fishermen. We've only been fishing all night. We didn't catch a single fish, and we just finished cleaning up our gear. But yeah, if you say so, sure, we'll go fishing again. And there's also a polite correction in what Simon says to Jesus. He slips in that detail about how they fished all night, and he's kind of gently reminding Jesus that the best time to fish is at night when the fish can't see your nets, and so if they're going to fish in the daytime, it's like even more ludicrous. He's saying, you know, Jesus, stick to carpentry. Leave the fishing to the pros. I also think it's funny how Simon puts the onus now onto Jesus. He says, there are plenty of reasons we shouldn't go fishing right now, Jesus, but if you say so, yeah, let's do it. He might be kind of signaling to his colleagues, maybe to the crowd, if there's still people there, that if they fail to catch fish again, it's going to be Jesus' fault. But right in the middle of all of this protest, there's an important detail that we should not miss. Simon doesn't say no. Like, he just listed a bunch of good reasons why this is a bad idea. And he's still up for it. I think he's sincerely curious. I believe there's a part of him that wants to see what will happen when Jesus is around. The story doesn't say what Jesus was talking about when he was preaching from the boat. Maybe it got Simon's attention. Has anyone ever talked to Jesus or prayed the way that Simon talks here? Maybe it's just me. God, this seems crazy. But if you say so, I think this model is really good. I think it's a model for us of a good way to pray. Even with the protest. If you're looking for some tools today, wherever you are in your journey of faith, if you're looking for some tools for growing your relationship with God, honesty and obedience will go a long way. I think those are tools that never go away in the journey of faith. Tell God how you feel, for real. And do what you can along the way through life to keep your heart humble, to stay curious, to stay willing to follow. Simon is showing us these things. And so when push comes to shove, Simon is willing to clock back in. What happens next? Verse 6. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both of the boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Okay, amazing. Jesus has the spiritual gift of fish finder. And they have literal boatloads of fish now. And Simon already said that he's only doing this because it was Jesus' idea, so now Jesus gets all the credit. So how would you feel if Jesus showed up to your work at quitting time after a really long day in which you hadn't made any progress on something that was really important, and he told you to get back on the clock? What would you feel like if you did it? And then everything went well. You had instant and total success. We might be grateful if that happened. We also might be discouraged. Maybe some of us might feel a little threatened by this. Maybe you've worked really hard to be where you are in your career. You went to school. You did the daily grind. You got promoted. You're good at your job. I have to imagine Simon and his friends did indeed know what they were doing when they were fishing. Then you get to work one day, and there's some guy in your desk. And he proceeds to instantly max out all of the possible success in one day after never doing your job before in his life. How would that make you feel? Would you still have the same kind of pride in your work? Would this job still define you if it was easy for somebody else? So for some of us, being in Simon's shoes in this moment could feel like Jesus minimizing an area of life that was really central to his identity. Others of us might feel really great if Jesus showed up at our jobs and instantly took care of everything, even the stuff that was super tough. Now, seeing Jesus erase your work could feel liberating. It could help you remember that God wants more for you than whatever job you happen to be working right now. I've had jobs in my life that I was proud to do, like the job I have now. I've also had jobs that were just jobs because I needed a job. Shortly after my wife, Hopewell, and I moved to the Twin Cities, I was on the job hunt. I'm brand new in town. I didn't have any work. And I updated my resume with a brand new master's degree. Pretty soon, I got a brand new job delivering groceries for Shipt. And I was grateful for the work. And I enjoyed serving people, especially during that first year of COVID, where I delivered for about 6 months. It also wasn't what I had imagined. And I remember wondering how God might be leading me while I was memorizing the aisles of the Roseville Target. And maybe Simon and his friends were proud to be fishermen. Maybe fishing was just the life they knew and they actually didn't like it very much. Maybe they didn't even think about it. Whatever was in their minds, however they felt about their station in life, this story shows us that Jesus cares about these guys as fishermen, right where they are. He asks if he can join them in their work. We'll see in a minute that Jesus also doesn't define these guys only by their job. He'll invite them to join his work too. Spoiler alert. At the end of the story, Simon's going to become one of Jesus' disciples. There's a Catholic theologian I like named Karl Rahner, and he writes that if fishing was where Simon learned how to endure failure and still be willing to follow Jesus, then it was fishing that was helping him learn something central to being a disciple. Maybe we're not where we want to be in life right now. That doesn't mean that Jesus can't grow you in faithfulness right where you are. Jesus doesn't waste any seasons of life. That's been my experience so far. Jesus wants to be with you, whatever your situation, whatever your work, and he wants you to join what he's doing as well. So maybe some of us have felt discouraged or even disqualified from following Jesus for any number of reasons recently. Maybe you feel like you're failing Jesus in some way, even right now. Maybe you just really need to encounter more of Jesus' presence in your life or in your work. Simon's showing us that a willingness to offer what he has honestly in the moment is an invitation for us as well. So I'd like you to pray with me again, if you will. I'd like to pray for God to take what we have to offer wherever we're at right now and for God to give us what he has for us in return. So would you pray with me again? Holy Spirit, fill up our lives. God, some of us feel confused. We don't know how we ended up where we are. We don't know if you're still paying attention. We haven't heard from you in a while. God, we're offering these things to you again. Jesus, would you do what you always do? Take all the details of our lives and make them something beautiful. We trust that you can do this. Would you come and move in power, Holy Spirit? Amen. Thank you all. Okay, so thanks to Jesus, Simon now has two boats full of fish. They're about to sink. We've arrived at the climax of the story, verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others who were with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Wow. This is a really interesting moment in the story to me. Have you ever felt the urge to distance yourself from something good? It sounds counterintuitive. I think this kind of feeling is actually pretty common in our human experience. Sometimes a beautiful gift, like the miracle that Jesus gives to Simon, can leave us feeling exposed. Something really, really good or beautiful usually challenges our expectations in some way. It could catch us off guard, can leave us feeling self-conscious, vulnerable. Simon gets an amazing miracle, and he responds by asking Jesus to leave him alone. What does he mean? Are those words as simple as they sound? I don't think so. We know people have complex lives and emotions. I have those. You probably have those too. There are many reasons why we might feel like creating some distance when we encounter something intensely good. Some of us probably place a high value on self-sufficiency, and we're really uncomfortable accepting a gift that we can't pay back. Some of us might have been burned in the past by things that we expected to be good, but then it turned out they were harmful or disappointing. We have a hard time trusting things that are new. Some of us might turn away from a good gift because somehow we feel it calls our own righteousness into question and we feel undeserving and awkward. I think all these things are really understandable. Life is real, yeah? But if we dig into these responses a little bit, I think there's some self-importance under each of these things. And I include myself in all of this. I think there's self-importance underneath this stuff because when we exclude ourselves from good gifts, what we're implying is that we're saying that our fears deserve to dictate how good our lives get to be. Go a little farther, sometimes we might even be saying that we deserve to decide whether or not Jesus can bless us. Sometimes we want control more than we want God to show up. Sometimes I think it's like we forget the part of the Bible that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or the part that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing is such a big word. It's crazy. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's hard to remember that at times. Hopewell and I are coming up on 5 years of marriage this year. Thank you. We are still fresh, but on our way. Something that has impressed me about being married so far is that as time goes on, vulnerability can start to feel more challenging instead of less challenging. I don't know if any of you have experienced this. This has come up for me so far in our marriage. Here's why. When Hopewell and I were dating, I had some say over how I showed up in our relationship. We were still learning things about one another, so I could present only the best parts of myself a little more easily than I can now. Hopewell usually saw me only when I had showered, for one. She hadn't heard any of my funny stories before. When we rode in the car together, I played only my coolest records. She hadn't yet experienced me when I was stressed or frustrated. It took a while before anything happened that I needed to apologize for. But now we're married and we live together. Most of the time Hopewell sees me, I have not showered. She has heard all of my funny stories by this point. I've subjected her to my pop punk records from 2006. Every time I'm stressed or frustrated, she has a front row seat. And so now, and she's had to forgive me. And so now when she goes out of her way to do something nice for me, more and more I am learning that she's not doing it because I'm cool or because I always deserve it. And this means more and more I have had to learn humility to keep accepting love. It's becoming more and more obvious as time goes on that her love is not proportional to my goodness. I do okay sometimes, right? But not all the time. And I have to decide over and over. Sometimes in a week it feels like almost every day. It's definitely weekly. I have to decide over and over if I really want the kind of love that doesn't just reinforce my self-importance, that makes me feel good about myself and what I do and what I'm capable of. I have to decide if instead I want a love that reveals and accepts my flaws. Some days I say yes pretty quick, and sometimes it takes a while. And this also means that I'm learning more about Jesus' love. And that's feeling new for me as well. More than I would have, probably even a year ago, I am finding myself identifying with Simon when he says, "Lord, please leave me. I'm a sinful man." But again, what does he really mean? Does he really want Jesus to leave? His words could mean different things depending on what's underneath the surface, where his heart is. We have, I think, three clues from the story that help us dig into this reply and really understand it. First, we've already seen that Simon was willing to be honest with Jesus. We can presume he might be willing to do it again. Second, we're about to see Jesus respond to Simon with encouragement and not correction. That means that he's on the right track. Third, the story, again, will end with Simon following Jesus. That suggests to me that he is oriented toward Jesus. He's not trying to run away. I think that Simon is speaking in much the same way he's already spoken when Jesus asked him to go back to work. He's speaking honestly. He's expressing his fear. And he's remaining willing to follow in the middle of all of it. I think Simon is thinking something like this. Running through his mind is something like this. I don't know how to act around things this good. I'm used to working hard for every one of my meals. Why would something so amazing that I didn't earn happen to me and my boat? This doesn't make any sense. I see what you're up to, Jesus. But I have a lot to learn before I can imagine a life of abundance and miracles in my boat. I think I just slow you down, Jesus. You deserve someone who will really appreciate what you're doing here. One of the really religious people or the priests and leaders. I think this all makes sense. Simon's probably feeling all of these good reasons to mistrust a good thing. And if we judge by his words alone, it does kind of sound like he's trying to build a wall between him and Jesus. But again, I don't think he's really trying to force Jesus away. I think what's happening is Simon is saying these words in public to Jesus in front of his friends. And he's offering these fears to see what Jesus will do. He's risking vulnerability. He's confessing. He's trusting Jesus enough to say, I'm scared right now. And more pointedly, I think, Simon is offering his fear that Jesus might exclude him if he follows. Maybe this miracle is all he's going to get. There isn't any more goodness. He's taking a risk that Jesus might reply to him by saying, oh, yeah, thanks, Simon. My bad. I thought this was the holy boat. You know where I can find a boat with some guys who aren't sinners? I'd love to know. It's not what Jesus says, of course. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus' strength is made perfect in our weakness. Before Paul even wrote these words, Simon is showing us what these are going to mean. When we offer our fears to Jesus, Jesus offers us freedom and love. Every time. Notice that in this verse, Luke calls Simon, Simon Peter, for the first time. He just slips it in there. This is the name that Simon will go by from now on. The other gospel writers talk more about this than Luke does. I think that Luke is mentioning Simon's new name kind of as a wink to his audience. He knows that his audience has heard stories about the apostle, Simon Peter. And I think by mentioning that new name right here, Luke is reinforcing that it's in this moment of honesty that Simon is turning into a disciple. I know from my own experience, again, that risking vulnerability with God and with trustworthy people, like my wife, leads to more freedom and more love, especially when Jesus is there. The same is true for Simon Peter. So we've arrived at verse 10. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." Don't be afraid. Notice that Jesus doesn't even directly address Simon's fears. Just because something feels scary to Simon doesn't mean that Jesus is overly concerned about it. That's probably true for us too. In my experience, things that have felt really scary to me, I'm just inflating myself. And there's really nothing between me and God when it comes down to it. Maybe that's true for you too. And notice again what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, yeah, you know, you're a pretty bad dude, Simon. You probably shouldn't get the chance to follow me after that sinner stuff. Maybe you have a point. Maybe you're damaged goods. And again, Jesus does not say, you know, Simon, you are a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But we're putting together a great discipleship program here with the apostles. I think after you get a probationary period, you'll be ready. None of this. Jesus is much more simple, much kinder, much more direct. Jesus doesn't even spend time talking about Simon Peter's concerns. He just says, don't be afraid. We have stuff to do. Maybe some of us are hoping that Jesus would tell us the same thing. You've been afraid to ask, maybe. I've been afraid to ask before. Simon Peter takes a risk of faith, and Jesus responds right away by giving him a new calling. Just like when Jesus told him to go back to work, fish some more, Simon Peter is honest, and he's willing to follow. The very last line of the story is really beautiful, and it says this in verse 11. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. That's it. The Gospel of Luke has just two stories about the first disciples joining Jesus. This is one of them. The next one actually comes right after this story in chapter 5. It's about a guy named Levi who was a tax collector. Tax collectors were universally despised socially at the time. They were greedy, often corrupt public officials, and everyone hated them. And this is one of the guys who gets to join Jesus. After the second story about Levi, Jesus says something important that Luke wants us to see in both of these accounts. Verse 32, if you read ahead sometime on your own, Jesus says this. He says, "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." And so when we take both these stories together, the story about Simon Peter and the story about Levi that we'll see shortly, we take both these together, we get a pretty great definition of discipleship. It's very simple. Jesus' disciples are those who know they are sinners and need to repent and who are willing to follow. That's it. Disciples are honest with Jesus and they obey him. Simon Peter sees Jesus' goodness and responds with honesty about his own heart and with a willingness to follow. And I think this is basically what it means to repent. Being honest about the good things and the bad things. The things we're happy about, the things we're ashamed of. All while remaining willing to follow into a new way of living. Maybe the story today is speaking to you, and you want to start following Jesus. If that's you, today is a great day to do that. Again, it is not complicated. It's not always easy, but it's not complicated. Today is a great day to start following Jesus, if that's you. And we're going to have some time to respond to God's word with some more musical worship. I invite the band to start moving this way. As we worship together, as we sing, I just encourage you to sing with honesty, to pray with honesty, all while we invite God's Spirit to draw near to us. Try it. See what happens. If the prayer team could start making their way up here too, that would be wonderful. We get some folks to pray in either of these corners. That would be great. If you're looking for a place to start asking some more questions about what following Jesus could mean, you're curious. That's wonderful. I'd invite you to consider joining us this week on Wednesday. We're starting a brand new Alpha program, which is a space where we share a meal, watch a short video, and talk about questions about the Christian faith without judgment in a really kind and friendly space. I'm going to be there. I would love to see you there too. This Wednesday evening, 6 p.m., right here in this room. It's going to be great. For others of us, maybe we've been following Jesus for a while. And I would encourage you that the invitation is the same. Every time we worship, there's an opportunity to decide again to receive God's love. Again. Again. The founder of the Vineyard was this guy named John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Church's Vineyard Movement. He had a line that gets tossed around still today. He said, "The way in is the way on." And what he meant by that was, the way that we decide to follow Jesus is the way that we keep following Jesus. It's the same thing, over and over. And I think it's what Simon Peter shows us in the story. Be honest. Be willing to follow. I'd encourage each of us, wherever we're at, with our walk with God. If you'd like prayer for anything that has come up for you in the service so far, during worship, hearing the story today, if anything is stirring in your heart, if you feel the Spirit moving, or if there's stuff from your life that you would just like some blessing for, some guidance for, please come during our time of musical worship, pray with one of these folks up here. They would love to bless you and to join you with how the Spirit is leading. So please feel free to do that. Then we have some three tips, and we'll go back to worship. So these tips are something we offer to help you carry God's word into your week. So number one, something to read. I invite you to read all of Luke chapter 5. It's not a terribly long chapter, and that's going to give you both of those stories, the story about Simon Peter and the one about Levi that I mentioned. Something to pray is our second tip, and this is what we can do today while we're together. Try telling Jesus how you really feel. See what comes up. Finally, there's something to do. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you a way to follow Jesus this week. Something specific. Doesn't have to be anything dramatic. It might be. See what happens. God bless you, friends. The worship team is going to lead us in more musical worship and in communion. They'll tell us when our service is over.
I just want to invite you to stand as you're able.